morning again, everyone. Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel faced many obstacles during their wilderness wanderings. Deuteronomy 32:10 will describe the conditions they faced on many levels as a waste, howling wilderness. But in the mind of many of the children of Israel, what had they left behind? Numbers 11, 4 and 5 will read, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. To the flesh, these temporary satisfactions of Egypt were oh so desirable." Moses and Aaron, in trying to lead the children of Israel, would have to endure constant, it seemed, murmurings and complaints. However, in the course of time, a more serious uprising would take place. There would be someone who would come to love to have the preeminence, as we read in 1 John 3:9. This man was worn down by the waste, howling wilderness, and had his mind clouded by the pleasures left behind in Egypt. This is a problem for the believers today. The howling wilderness of this world can wear us down. The lure of temporary pleasures, the lust of the flesh, can cloud our minds. But to whom do we refer to from the time of Moses? Let's turn to Numbers 16. You might want to put a marker or a piece of paper in Numbers 16. We'll be looking up some scriptures, but we'll always come back to this chapter. Numbers 16, 1 to 4. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." This morning, we will first consider Korah and his rebellion briefly. However, our main focus for today and perhaps future exhortations will center on a humble, faithful group, the sons of Korah. Before we take up a quick study of Korah's rebellion and develop the lessons surrounding his sons and lineage, a few quick notes to introduce us to the sons of Korah. We will see that this uprising was substantial and serious. Tight family units would participate. Therefore, it might be surprising on the surface to read Numbers 26:11 that notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. A good New Testament description of the sons of Korah can be found in Philippians 2:13-15. But before we talk about Korah's rebellion and then in the future go on into the sons of Korah, I just want to establish a good foundation of exactly their role and what they have to say about them in Scripture. And this is just what we'll come to see as a good description. Philippians 2:13-15. "For it is God which worketh in you both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So to begin, who was Korah? Back in Numbers 16, we read, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." Later, in the genealogy in Exodus, we'd like to turn to Exodus 6, chapter 6. We'll delve a little bit into who this man Korah was. I'm not going to read all these verses. We'll just pick out the highlights so you get the point. Exodus 6:16 says, Korah these the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath. So one of the sons of Levi is Kohath. Drop down to verse 18. The sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar. With Levi, Kohath, and then his sons, Amram and Izhar. Come down to verse 20. And Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. So the sons of Kohath, Amram begot Aaron and Moses, or his wife. Verse 21, the other son. And the sons of Izhar, Korah. So if you were able to follow through that, Korah and Moses were cousins of the sons of Levi. As we consider the events concerning Korah and Moses, we will be reminded of what it says in Matthew 10:36. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. The rebellion we read of in Numbers 16:1-3 had four leaders. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. One might believe that they were equally responsible. Scripture would indicate that this was not the case. There was one who would be considered the ringleader, so to speak. Look at Numbers 16. Look at verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and all his company. Look at verse 6. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company. And down to verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company. So whenever there is something to be said by Moses or through the readings, it always seems to go towards Korah. In verse 8, Moses addressed just one man. And Moses said unto Korah. In verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation? Again, indicating Korah. Finally, only one of these four rebels has mentioned in the New Testament. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah must have been charismatic, a natural leader, and very persuasive. He, without a doubt, was the leader of this rebellion against Moses and Aaron and Yahweh. The exhortation and challenge for us today is that we go about our walk in the truth. As we go about our walk in the truth, we can be swayed by influential brothers and sisters. It can be positive or negative. This fact may have been of more importance in the past, when each of us were members of large ecclesias. But the lesson is still there to ponder. Korah was a powerful, charismatic leader who could sway the opinion of many. As we shall see, however, his sons, his lineage, would not be of like personality. The sons of Korah would walk the narrow path that leads to righteousness. A few more thoughts on Korah. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. This is the occasion when Moses, having come down from the mount, saw the golden calf and broke the tables of stone. So we'd like to read Exodus 32:26-29. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, even every man his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Verse 26 tells us who would act with courage and obedience here, the sons of Levi. Verse 29 tells that the children of Levi would receive a blessing for their obedience. Indeed, the Levites would be blessed. Numbers 1, verses 47 to 51. We'll read. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For Yahweh had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. It is very possible that a young Korah may have been amongst these Levites of Exodus 32. If nothing else, Korah was a Levite. He encamped around the tabernacle and may have worked with the other Levites in dismantling and assembling the tabernacle as appropriate. This was a special privileged position, but it seems to not have been enough for Korah. Continuing our character sketch of Korah, turn to Numbers 14. The account of the 12 spies to search out the land. Numbers 14, 1 to 5. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath Yahweh brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it better for us just to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Let us make a captain and return to Egypt was their refrain. It is remarkable that they would consider such an option. Who was this captain that they spoke of appointing? Nehemiah will speak of this occasion. We'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, 16 to 17. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. For thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. This captain was quite likely Korah. Finally, Korah's name means ice. Korah was cool to the things of the truth and exhibited a cold attitude and dislike to Moses. Turning back to Numbers 16, who were Korah's allies? As we read in Numbers 16:1, Dathan and Abiram, and On. On, we will find, is actually never mentioned again. His name means power, wealth, or to flee or escape. In time, On must have realized the true intent of Korah and reconsidered his position. What of the Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram? They may have already had a bit of a chip on their shoulders as Judah had replaced Reuben to lead the nation. Moses appeals to them to reconsider their ways. They refused and even seemed to have a bit of a comeback for Moses. Look at Numbers 16, 12 to 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In reading that passage, you almost have to do a double take. Did we just read that? How did Dathan and Abiram describe Egypt? A land flowing with milk and honey. What a perverse state of mind. They saw Egypt as a place of perfection and the journey to the kingdom, a place of death. Such was his mindset of Korah's allies, Dathan and Abiram. With all of this in mind, let's review what was Korah's complaint. Again, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh? First of all, your Korah's contention was that the nation was holy and Yahweh was with them. True enough. But look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6 to get what more often was the truth of the matter. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In reality, the Israelites in the wilderness showed themselves to be unworthy. The second complaint. Moses and Aaron had elevated themselves above the nation. Ye take too much upon yourselves. In light of this claim, verse 4 will tell us, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Verse 22 will tell us, they fell upon their faces. He fell on his face, an extreme display of humility. Consider verse 11. Moses is even trying to protect Aaron. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against Yahweh? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? I may have missed a verse back there. I was trying to describe Israel's response and how it was not righteous in the wilderness. I apologize. I must not have included that. But I think you've got the message there. So again, considering Moses, he didn't even want Aaron to be considered as someone that they would murmur against. He was trying to deflect that to himself. In fact, Moses' concern was not for himself, but for the people. Considering all of this, what was Korah's real problem with Moses and Aaron? The real root of his rebellion? Envy and pride. Let's look at Psalms 106. Psalm would probably be a good exhortation on this topic all by itself, but we've just got a few verses to pick out regarding Korah and what was really his problem. Psalms 106, verses 13 to 17. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of Yahweh. The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. The lesson here for us, how do we deal with our brethren? How do we deal with our everyday acquaintances? Envy, like Korah? Or do we follow the example of Moses? Isaiah 66, 2. We've seen the envy and the pride that so easily can beset anyone of the flesh as it overtook Korah. But what about Moses and how should we live? Isaiah 66, 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to do this, to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Thus far, the rebellion of poor has been a political one of sorts, a desire for power and respect, driven by envy. However, we read of a scriptural rebellion, a spiritual rebellion going on as well. It seems a rival tabernacle had been set up. Rival sacrifices were being carried out. Back in Numbers 16, verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto Yahweh, respect not their offering. So they must have been making offerings on their own, perhaps. In fact, the word offering here is minchah, M-I-N-C-H-A-H, referring to a bloodless offering, a meat or meal offering. This is the type of offering Cain presented in Genesis 4, 3 to 5. I'll just read that. I know you're familiar with it. Genesis 4, 3 to 5, same type of offering that Kor and his group were presenting. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In similar fashion, jealousy and envy had provoked an evil response from Korah and his company. Moses, however, had a challenge, picking up in Numbers 16:5. And he spoke unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and it will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he had chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Yahweh doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. In today's way of arguing with people, it's funny to read that, just kind of giving it back to them in a way. Numbers 16, 24, and 26 will mention Moses' plea for the congregation to depart, from these wicked men. Reading verses 24 to 26. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. The lesson for us here is that we live in a world of constant change, always a desire for something new. This characteristic of the flesh has always been there. Turn to Acts 17, 21. The poor Dathan and Abiram thought that they would take it upon themselves to do their own thing, go away from the tried and true correct way. But this just follows it all the way through scripture. Acts 17, 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Rather, might we live by Proverbs 24, 21. Proverbs 24, 21. My son, fear thou Yahweh and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. It is at this point that the rebellion had come to a moment of truth. The people, the congregation, needed to decide whom they would follow. The rebels at this point seemed to be alone. Verse 27 speaks of, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. We see that Dathan and Abiram were isolated now with only their families. What about Korah? It seems he is alone. Remember, Numbers 26:11, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Korah's sons, his family, must have been under immense pressure. Korah was their father, after all. But they had also come to know his heart, his motives, his intentions. They would know that Korah had a desire to rule over men, be in a position of power. Korah, they must have come to realize, had no real desire to follow the will of God, to follow the man who God had appointed. The sons of Korah would follow Moses. They knew firsthand now that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Before we return to the text and finish out the climax of this rebellion, who exactly were the sons of Korah? Turn to Exodus 6, 24. We just want to take a real brief look at who were the literal sons of Korah. Exodus 6, 24. And the sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. These are the three from whom the body of the sons of Korah would descend. Taking a quick look at Strong's meanings for these names, we see an interesting progression. Asir means prisoner. If the sons of Korah had followed their father, they indeed would have been prisoners, trapped by the intentions of one man. Elkanah means God has obtained. By choosing to follow Moses, God had obtained faithful servants. Finally, Abiasaph means father of a gathering. Surely these three would be at the beginning, the fathers of a gathering of faithful ones, preferring fellowship with Moses and Aaron. So, what would become of Korah and his rebellion? Let's go ahead and read the finish to this, number 16, 28 to 35. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Yahweh hath not sent me. But if Yahweh make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked Yahweh." And it came to pass, as he made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Proverbs 22:6 will read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The sons of Korah had turned from their father. They had decided what their path would be, and it was not the direction of their father, Korah. So, who did play a role in training the sons of Korah in the way they should go? Their mother, perhaps, but there is no mention of her. Who might have been the guiding influence who shaped the sons of Korah? With a likely answer to this, turn to 1 Chronicles 9, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. These sons of Korah had done a remarkable thing and begun a remarkable group of believers. But who might have trained them to have such faith? 1 Chronicles 9:19. "And Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korathites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. And their fathers, being the host of Yahweh, were keepers of the entry." And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with him. The man who may have guided these young men and shown them the way of righteousness was their distant relative, Phinehas. Phinehas' grandfather was Aaron, and Aaron was a cousin of Korah. The sons of Korah were Phinehas' natural family. Phinehas, however, was the spiritual leader of the sons of Korah, too. Just for a moment, let's look into this man, Phinehas. In the first place we read of Phinehas is Exodus 6:25. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. To help develop who Phinehas was and understand why his leadership was so influential to the sons of Korah, turn to Numbers 25. We'll begin a little quick review of something we've all read of before. Here, Aaron has died. Eleazar is the high priest, meaning Phinehas is next in line. High priest elect, as it were. Here in Numbers 25, we have a tragedy which is mentioned 7 other times in Scripture with accompanying warnings. This chapter relates the efforts of Balaam, who had been frustrated in his attempts to curse Israel. Here, he tempts many in Israel with the daughters of Moab, leading to adultery, as we read in verse 1. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. This leads to spiritual adultery, as we read in verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. The children of Israel were bowing down to the gods of their enemy. In verse 3, we read of Yahweh's anger. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. Verse 4 and 5 describe the punishment. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Yahweh against the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. In verse 6, the congregation in the throes of this plague with the slaying and judgment is weeping before the door of the tabernacle. In an act of total selfishness and apostasy, Zimri and Cosbi, an Israelitish man and a Midianite woman, brazenly repeat the sin that was causing this plague, the plague of Baal Peor. This is where Phinehas, the spiritual leader of the sons of Korah, took action. Verses 7 to 9. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So Phinehas and his zeal through an immediate action, had stayed the plague, as it says in verse 8. Therefore, there would be a blessing, a promise for this man of zeal, Phinehas. Reading from verses 10 to 13. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned away my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. These words remind us of the promises made to Abraham. These words also remind us of one who was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So first, Abraham. Turn back to Psalms 106. So based on his zeal and his righteous action, Phinehas has been given a blessing. And this blessing has a description that reminds us of other blessings. Psalms 106, 28 to 31. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger and their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Verse 31 is spoken only of one other man in Scripture, Abraham. Genesis 14:8. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Repeated in Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted and was counted unto him for righteousness. I misspoke at Genesis reading. It was Genesis 15:6, and then recorded in Romans. Phinehas and Abraham, through faith, through zeal, highly esteemed by the Almighty. A wonderful example and model for the sons of Korah. One final note, Phinehas' mother and wife are not mentioned in Scripture. His death is not mentioned. This would remind us of something, as there are similarities to Melchizedek and his priesthood. Phinehas indeed showed forth similarities to the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20, with the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So as one writer put it, in doing battle with sin, Phinehas foreshadows the master perfectly. Again, from Numbers 25:10-13, we see Phinehas as the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake. Verse 12, I give unto him my covenant of peace. In verse 13, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Just wanted to go over those 3 points again. It's significant in description of Phinehas. To complete our consideration of Phinehas and his connection to the sons of Korah, we remember the words of 1 Chronicles 9:19-20. And that was a description there where it says that they were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of Yahweh, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with them. We had read that earlier. I just wanted to repeat it, indicating the work of the sons of Korah, which we're going to go over now, and how that was connected to Phinehas, who obviously had trained them, as it says, in time past, or helped to at least influence them. This faithful man was the guide the sons of Korah would need. They would choose to follow Moses and this man Phinehas, whose only desire was to lead them in the service of Yahweh. The lesson, the exhortation today for us is clear. We all must exist in this present world a figurative Egypt. Are we influenced too much by it? Or rather, do we only allow ourselves to be influenced by those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? For truly, as we have seen here this morning from 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? There's still one quick lesson to consider here in number 16 as it relates to the sons of Korah. Remembering what happened to the 250 followers of Korah with their censers and offering incense, we read in verse 35, and there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Continuing in verses 38 and 40, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for covering of the altar, for they offered them before Yahweh. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before Yahweh, that he be not as Korah and his company, as Yahweh had said to him by the hand of Moses. The people would go on stubbornly to remember Korah, actually, verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of Yahweh. The lasting final admonishment from the account in Numbers 16 would center around these censers, these plates. Psalm 73 seems to allude to it. Look at the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73:3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the psalmist here is troubled at the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, too painful to think about. But then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What was there in the outer court that one would see? The altar of burnt offering, covered with these plates, the censers of the men who sided with Korah. So it was a great contrast between Korah and his company and the sons of Korah. Verses 27 and 28, we'll pick up on this. Again, Psalm 73, verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And that's Korah and his company. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. That will certainly describe the sons of Korah. Having established a solid foundation of the character, the faith, and the zeal of this focused group, we will consider one final aspect of the sons of Korah. What was their role within the nation? What were their responsibilities? As we consider this, might we too see also see the tremendous importance of what they were to do. The sons of Korah would approach this work with zeal and humility and provide a good example for us. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 9, 17 through 34. The porters were Shalom, Achub, and Talmon, and Ahiam, and their brethren. Shalom was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of the father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of Yahweh, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. They were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel, the seer, did ordain in their office. So they and their children had oversight of the gates of the house of Yahweh, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. In four quarters were the porters toward the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren, which were in the villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four porters were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them. And the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had the charge of ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. Some of them were also appointed to oversee the vessels and the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour, and the wine, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the spices. and some of the sons of the priests made the appointment of the spices. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shalom the Korathite, had set the office over the things that were made in the pans. And other of their brethren, the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they employed in that work day and night. But these chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations. These dwelt in Jerusalem. So there are varied responsibilities here. We often call to mind Psalm 84:10, for a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This verse, for me anyway, had always brought forth the thought that what a merciful gift it would be to just be a doorkeeper in the temple as compared to other, perhaps more central tasks Yahweh might have for us in the kingdom. As we now take a look at the descriptions here, we see that the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, or as we read, the porter, the role of the sons of Korah was vitally important and full of responsibility. Surely in the age to come, there will be a need for similar organization to maintain what will be done. For now, let's just take a quick minute or two and review this passage we just read and highlight what it reveals about the sons of Korah and the work they did for so many years. Three thoughts to consider. Looking at verses 17 to 21, we look at their history. Here we learn of the long history of service to the sons of Korah as gatekeepers of the tabernacle and temple. Verse 18, they waited in the king's gate eastward. Verse 19, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, keepers of the entry. This service had begun at the time of Phinehas, at the beginning of Israel's time in the Promised Land, and they kept this service going for centuries. Looking at verses 22 to 25, so our second point, David would confirm their service and his instructions with Samuel. Verse 22 says, all these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. They were reckoned by their genealogy and their villages, whom David and Samuel, the seer, did ordain in their set office. So Samuel must have advised David concerning which people would be best to serve in trusted positions of the temple establishment. Some commentators will note that the sons of Korah would serve as the chief gatekeepers normally, as well as during the feasts such as Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be at this time that their brethren from the villages and the countryside would come to Jerusalem and be served by, ministered to, and directed by the sons of Korah as they worked with the Levites. The whole nation would come to see and appreciate the importance and maybe remember their faithfulness to Moses. Verses 26 to 32, the importance of being a gatekeeper and the importance of other responsibilities they helped out with. The sons of Korah who served in this trusted office lived near or in the chambers of the tabernacle or temple. From verse 27, they lodged round about the house of God. They worked closely with the Levites then and may have been responsible for the opening of the tabernacle or temple in the morning and closing things down in the evening. Verse 27 says, because the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. We read here in these verses of where they were trusted with protecting and monitoring the treasuries of the house of God. Verse 26, and were over the chambers and treasuries. This would ensure that tithes and offerings were properly protected and accounted for. All of these were serious responsibilities for the security and upkeep of the house of God. Verse 28 to 30 continues with more duties of the sons of Korah they may have participated in. And certain of them had charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. Some of them were also appointed to oversee the vessels and the instruments of the sanctuary, the fine flour and the wine, and the oil and the frankincense and spices. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. They were to oversee the vessels, be in charge of their use. It appears that all the tools of hardware and instruments were in their care, as well the flour, the wine, the oil, the frankincense, and the spices. In verses 31 to 32, we have the important task of preparing and the charge of preparing the showbread. The sons of Korah may not have actually prepared the showbread as you read those verses, but they certainly were a help. And this was important. The showbread, two stacks of cakes of fine flour renewed every Sabbath, with the old ones eaten by the priest in the holy place, called showbread because these 12 cakes were on the show before the Lord, providing a memorial of the everlasting covenant with Israel. We find its description in Leviticus 24, 5 to 9, and I'll just read that. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, and one upon the pure table before Yahweh. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before Yahweh continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of Yahweh made by fire by perpetual statutes. Other verses to consider, Leviticus 21:6. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of Yahweh made by fire and the bread of their God, they do offer. Therefore, they shall be holy. And of course, John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The sons, with a role in the preparation of the showbread. Many lessons here for natural Israel of long ago, as well as for spiritual Israel of today. Finally, verses 33 and 34, music and singing. Sons of Korah are not mentioned by name, but remembering that they are responsible for writing and composing several psalms, they must have played a vital role in the musical service of the temple. Much of the musical composition and performance would come from them. We read in verse 33 that they had a rigorous but important task involved in music and singing, day and night at times. In summary of our consideration of 1 Chronicles 6, the responsibilities of the sons of Korah and the house of God were immense. They were gatekeepers, guardians, and doormen of the temple. They helped to open the doors of service and worship in the morning and close the doors at night. They were trusted with the treasuries and helped prepare the showbread. The care and upkeep of the serving vessels was their task to maintain, and they provided the musical aspect of the worship in the temple. The sons of Korah were a highly visible reminder, generation after generation, of faithful service to God, beginning at the earliest stage of Israel's existence and extending for centuries. For all of these years, they served humbly and faithfully in the house of God, setting an example of service for the people of Israel and Judah. The sons of Korah set an example for us as well. In any way we can, we should aspire to perform our own service daily with faith and zeal. We would do well to seek to prepare ourselves for the responsibilities of that future age. If we are so blessed to be there, we might find ourselves with similar roles and offices as did the sons of Korah. If nothing else, it is very encouraging and exciting to think on. What responsibilities do we have today as doorkeepers or gatekeepers? Simply, we must uphold the standards of truth in our own lives. James 1:27 reads, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We must, if nothing else, be gatekeepers of our minds against the influences of Egypt. We must, too, be careful who we are influenced by, and even who we fellowship. The howling wilderness can wear us down. We must maintain our role as pilgrims and sojourners, and despite all distractions, be prepared to live in accordance with the requirements laid out in Scripture, free of murmuring and looking back at Egypt. Abraham never looked back, having received the promises. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That was 2 Corinthians 7:1. Sons of Korah were and are a good example of ones who cleansed themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfected holiness in the fear of God. Turn to Psalm 84 as we conclude for today our consideration of the sons of Korah. Psalm 84. The chief musician upon Gadit, a psalm for the sons or of the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Thank you.